Well, we're going to go ahead and get started. I want to pray, and we're going to jump in. We've been in the book of Romans. The book of Romans has been, and it's kind of the overall name I've given the series is called the Roman Road. Roman Road usually is a term that they use for evangelistic purposes, which is true, and it is in this this letter to the Romans. But I just call it the Roman Road because we're going to take the road that Paul took in this journey and in this letter that he wrote to the church and to the people and in the Christians that were in Rome at the time. And today we're going to be looking at the gospel uncontained. The gospel uncontained. The gospel is the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. And it cannot be contained. It can't be just in one spot. The gospel is not something that could be held back by anyone. There's not a government. There's not a religion. There's not anything that can stop the gospel from happening, because it is God's good news to this world. And we're going to pray and we're going to get started. Father, we love you. Thank you for, again, bringing us together. Thank you for this time to be able to be in your word together. Thank you for the time of worship we just had singing to you. Lord, we're declaring from our own lips to you, God, that we're ready. We want you to move. We want you to awaken us, Lord. We're ready. We're estamos listos, Señor. We are ready for you to have your way in our lives. And maybe somebody might not understand that right now, but I pray, Lord, today they'll be much closer to becoming ready, because, Lord, you're on the move. You're moving, Lord, and we got to be ready. We got to be in step with the Holy Spirit. We cannot be sitting behind and being backslidden and digging our heels down. We got to move with you, Lord. We got to repent and say, Lord, have your way in me. And Lord, we trust you for that. God, I ask you to speak through me today. Minister to those who are watching. We welcome them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, God, that you'll minister to them as they watch on YouTube or Facebook, wherever they are. God, or whether they're listening on the podcast, Lord, would you minister to them right where they are, that the Holy Spirit will captivate their hearts and minds, that they might hear the good news today. We love you, Lord. Use me in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we have been in the book of Romans, and we're going to just start in verse 1, and we're going to end in verse 17, because just kind of bringing us all the way to up to speed. But the main focus of our verses for today is going to be verses 8 through 17. And for our guests, as you notice, we're a bilingual church in the sense of when we do our worship, because, you know, one thing I would tell people is that, you know, Spanish is the heavenly language. And anyway, it's just a joke, but we don't know what that is. I mean, the heaven language is going to be awesome. It's going to be something we never understood, but God does. But the point I want to make is that we are that, but I preach in English because I'm more comfortable that way. But we do the worship, both English and Spanish, so that as we also get Hispanic members, people coming in, I want them to be able to worship God in Spanish as well. And Wednesday nights, pray for me, because I do the Bible study on Wednesday night with them in Spanish. And Lydia and Suazo are so gracious to not laugh at me when I mess up my pronunciations. And she can do that because she was a teacher. So she taught it. So that's why. But God is good. So we're going to be there. So let's just start in verse 1. The Bible says here in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at least succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Amen. 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 The righteous shall live by faith. And as I've been telling you the past couple weeks, verses 16 and 17 is the theme of this book, of this letter. The gospel is for all people, and it is revealed how we get the righteousness of God, which is by faith, and that faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So we're going to be looking at today. I want to kind of talk about the gospel being uncontained. And as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, we started in the scholars don't really know who started the church in Rome. There's no real concrete person that they can say that when the church started, who started the church of Rome. Sometimes you think, well, Paul wrote them a letter. Maybe he started the church, but Paul hadn't been at Rome yet. He's writing them a letter. He hadn't gotten there yet. Matter of fact, Paul doesn't get to Rome until the end of his journey in his life. The last part of the years of his life, he's in Rome. And what a moment, because remember, he wanted to go before the Caesars, and that was said that he would go before the Gentiles and their kings. And how much more a Caesar, an emperor, that he would go before them and preach the gospel. And so this was coming. And matter of fact, we know this in Acts chapter 28, Paul comes to Rome. This is the final part of his journey, and now he's in house arrest. He's just, you know, he's able to live in a house. He's not in a prison. He's in a house, and the guards are there watching him, you know. And so awaiting for the time where he speaks to, I mean, Jewish people are coming to hear him speak. People in Rome, Christians in Rome were coming to hear him speak and share the gospel from his house. The first, one of those first house churches. No, I'm joking. But he had his own house church. He couldn't get out of there. So they come and listen to him. They didn't have streaming, you know. They came. I mean, these people are coming from far away. We have a problem. My God, if I got to drive 20 minutes, I just want to stream. Let me tell you something. There's nothing like being together in the house of God. Amen. You see, God made us to come together. He didn't make us to be separated. That's a great thing for people that are way away from us that maybe want to catch a message and hear a teaching that your pastor's teaching, whatever. But it's not. That's not the main way the church is to gather. We're to be together. Why? Because in here, look what happened. We had a time of worshiping our God together, lifting up songs of praise to Him. All of us have gifts that God has given us that we minister to one another in this time together. And so it's needed. When you're down, that brother or sister encourages you in the Lord. You see? The Christians knew that. They would gather together. I mean, in those days, they gathered almost every day. They broke bread. They met together. They prayed together. They shared the word of God with other people together. They did a lot together. And as a result, the church was strong. I mean, it wasn't perfect. No church is perfect. Let's get that right out the chute here. No church is perfect, but they were full of God because they were together and they were doing what God said. So that's one of the important things. So nobody really knows who started the church. And if you know, he wrote the letter in the book of Romans to the saints that were already living there. See, I'm writing to the saints in Rome. That's what he said. They're already there. Christians are already in Rome. I want you to see in the book of Acts, go with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, this is the day of Pentecost. And some of the scholars say this is probably where the Christians this is where probably Christians started to be in Rome. Watch this. If you guys don't know, I just want to remind you or have forgotten, the day of Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came to the church, came upon him in power. And they and the apostles were all together in the upper room. They were praying and fasting and seeking the Lord. And the Holy Spirit came upon them, and it was, looked like tongues of fire over their head, and they began to speak in tongues. And this is what's happening. Here's what goes on. Go with me to verse 5 in chapter 2 there of Acts, and I want you to see what happens as a result of them being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Look at this. Verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound of the multitude came together, they were bewildered because each was hearing them speak in his own language. Listen to this. The apostles are speaking in tongues, and these men, the miracle is they're hearing the gospel in their language. It says here, and at the sound of the multitude came together, they were bewildered because each one hearing them speak in his own language, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Man, these guys, they're in this upper room. These devout men, Jewish men, they're there and they're all coming. Why? Because this is part of one of the traditions that they have. They had to do. They had to come to Jerusalem for the Passover. And they're coming, and they're all gathering there. It's like their Mecca, right? For like you would think, they're going to travel to Jerusalem to worship, to sacrifice an animal to atone for the sins of the people. So every year they come up there, and here are people from all over the world coming to Israel and Jerusalem. And in that group of people were Roman citizens that were there. And they hear the great works of God, the good news of Jesus Christ in their own language. Because they weren't Jewish, they weren't Hebrew. They were hearing it in their own language. So here, many of the scholars believe that this could be the point where those converts, those who became Christians, because we keep reading, many of them came to know Christ, many of them received the Lord Jesus Christ, and they began to take the gospel where they were, share their experience, share what happened to them. The gospel wasn't just contained in Jerusalem. The gospel isn't just to be in your little house. Think about that. The gospel is so that we take it and spread it, just like they did. They didn't wait on anybody. Well, wait, let me wait on pastor to tell my friend. You waiting on pastor? Why? You're there. They're going to listen to you before they listen to your pastor. And you know what? You ain't got to say it like I do. You got to say it like Jesus wants you to. There are elements of the gospel, but you just got to come from you, a willing heart, and say, Lord, I'm going to share the good news with them. I'm going to share about you and what you mean to me and how you want to save them too. So the gospel wasn't contained. It spread, and they ended up over there. As a result, the gospel spread throughout the known world, the faith of the Christians in Rome was being proclaimed in all the world. I want to give a little historical background here, because sometimes, you know, we read a letter, we don't understand what's going on in the time that it was written. This letter was written around 57 AD, okay, in the year of our Lord. This was written around that time, but just a little bit before this letter, this is what happened. The Roman culture was primarily a polytheistic culture. It believed in many gods and multiple gods. They didn't believe in just one God. And this was a problem for Jews and Christians, because they were monotheistic. One God. They believed there's only one God. And yet the culture they were in believed in multiple gods. Does that sound like America today? Yes. Multiple faiths, multiple beliefs, multiple gods. When you speak to a young person today about God, they're thinking which one? Buddha, Muhammad? The God of the sun? Earth, and some of them are saying, she god. I mean, it's bad out there. And you were speaking to a generation that does, in America, that once wasn't that way. And when Americans, back in the times, I'll say in the Billy Graham times, when they said God, they knew who he was talking about. He was talking about the Judeo-Christian God, the God of the Bible. When he said the words repent, they understood. When he said sin, they understood what that meant. Today, people look at you saying, what do you mean? Now, I know you're in the Bible Belt. There still might be some hints of people understand that. But more and more you're seeing people not understanding these things. And they're living in sin. And matter of fact, there are people saying they believe in God living in sin. Open sin. Open rebellion to God. Hey, I believe in God. I'm shacking up with my girlfriend and having a great old time. And yet, what does the Bible say? Oh, I believe in God, but I'm lying. I'm stealing. I believe in God, but I'm committing adultery. I believe in God, but I'm doing all the things that do not honor God. Sinful life, sinful lifestyle. And we find this idea where when we're talking to people, we're living. See, I heard one guy, I like this one guy I listen to more for political side, but he loves this phrase. He says, history doesn't just repeat itself, it rhymes. Because what was happening in Rome, the culture in Rome is beginning to look much like America. And you need to understand about eschatology, meaning end times, that there will be a revived Roman Empire. That is going to happen, and it's happening. There are things already in place in our world going to lead us into that system. And that system is set up for the Antichrist, who the book of Revelation calls the beast. John, in his epistle to the church, he calls him the Antichrist. And so this system is being in place, what? To have one world leader, one world religion? You see, the world is preparing itself. Look at the world today. We're looking for a savior in our politicians. We're looking for this one man to save us out of everything that we got going on. And guess what? There's nobody that can save us but Jesus. Amen. And here's the thing. What is that doing? It's preparing and cultivating a desire for this leader to come out of this world who's going to say, I have the answer. And he's going to deceive many, and they're going to have to take his mark. And we say, well, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, we got this. We're getting all the technology ready, aren't we? We're getting it all ready to go. Everything's getting ready. Every bit of piece of thing is happening. AI to digital currency. We have everything ready to go, and all the data that they're collecting on us, every piece of information, every time you put a picture on Facebook, every time you put a picture on Instagram, that data is being stored somewhere. And we think about these big old warehouses being built. Guess what's going in those places? Servers to hold the data. Why? Because the Antichrist has to make you think he's God. Don't you understand AIs can kind of already know what you think? Matter of fact, I was listening to, I don't know if the Lord's bringing me here, but I was listening to a person talk about how in the political world you can actually use AI to actually pinpoint what a person's political belief is and where they're going to go and vote with AI. Because you see people today when they get called, you know, how many have gotten those calls for political questions to see who you're going to vote for and all that? And they call them those surveys, right? And most people don't even answer them, or they won't say the truth on it. But what you watch on YouTube, what you watch on Facebook, what you're looking at, the things you post, all those things that AI is gathering and can determine what you really believe. And the enemy is going to use all of that. And matter of fact, we know that Elon Musk is creating a chip to go in your head so that you can pull up the internet right from your head. And we go, whoa. We see pictures on TikTok of a young woman who's all giddy and excited. She puts her hand to pay for her food. And oh, look, boop, scans everything and is paid for. It's the system preparing for this revived Roman Empire that is going to be what the Antichrist uses for his short-lived reign. Anyway, that's enough of eschatology, but I wanted you to understand that God speaks to everything. Mm-hmm. Don't ever think that God doesn't speak to every issue in this world. God has already told us what's going to happen. The problem is Are we looking to know what he says, or are we looking to know what men say? That's the question. God's word is clear. It tells us that. So again, this is what's going on. This culture of Rome, much like what we see today, so it's not something new. Those beliefs they worship emperors as well. One of their beliefs with the deities that they worship was they believed that emperors were deity. And this was huge issue. Y'all remember Nebuchadnezzar and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is a story, an account of the Bible where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were Hebrew boys who at the time the King Nebuchadnezzar had an image that he wanted everybody to worship. When the music started, everybody was to bow and worship his image. Well, as a Jewish boy, you know, we don't worship idols. We worship the only true God. And they wouldn't do it. And so they devised a plot. They got him, and they were throwing him into the fiery furnace because they would not bow their knee to worship a man. And as a result, history repeats itself. And these emperors wanted to be worshipped as deity, and they were but men because they're all dead and gone. Even one of the greatest, Alexander the Great, he's dead and gone. He didn't live that long at all. He had a great run, but it's short. There's only one God. Amen. Men are but dust. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. Well, again, as Jews and Christians are monotheistic, which means they believe in the only one God, they would create persecution as a result of this. In 49 AD, the Emperor Claudius banished all Jews from the city of Rome. Said all the Jews need to go. Why? Because the Jews that were there were the Christians, had become Christians, and of course there were Jews that were not, but there were Jews there, and that's how Christianity was moving. Why? We know in Acts there were Jewish Romans there, because they came from all the nations. They come and they went there, and they were probably sharing the gospel with people, with Gentile people, and them converting, but they got driven out. So as a result, now the Gentiles was primarily the church growing in Rome. And Paul is hearing that Gentile church is hearing their faith in all the world. That's awesome. Because, you know, God used some Jews that got saved, Messianic Jews, and they went and shared the gospel with them. These people get saved, and now the emperor has told all the Jews, you got to get out of here because you're a pain in my, you know what, and I got to get you out of here because all y'all want to do is fight with me about I'm not being the emperor, I'm not having it. I'm the emperor, God, whatever, y'all going to worship me, if not, get out of my country. And that's what he did. I want you to see this. Go with me to Acts chapter 18. I tell you, the Bible is the history book of the universe. Look at what it says here in Acts. Y'all, if you've been a Christian long enough, you're going to remember these two people. And they're going to come to your mind and go, wow, look at this. Go to Acts chapter 18. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. It says here, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently from Italy. Well, what's the capital of Italy? Rome. He's in Italy. He comes from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Paul was a tent maker by trade. Paul wasn't a lazy bum. Paul worked. Paul did something with his hands. Why? He wanted to be an example to the saints. He wanted to show them, you got to work. If a man don't work, he doesn't eat. That's what the Bible says. He says, stop being someone. Don't hang out with people like that. They're people that are idle, that they don't do nothing. Stay away from them. Why? Because then you'll act like that too. God created us to work. And you see this here. And these people are there. And they left. You saw the scriptures telling. We already know in history account that Claudius did this, and the scriptures bearing witness of already what happened. This brought challenges. So they got rid of all the Jews. So we see this account here of Aquila and Priscilla, how they were in Corinth and met Paul there, and he was encouraged by their faith, and they worked together. And look what it says here. I write this. It says that from 49 AD, so 49 AD is when Claudius kicked them out, To 54 AD, the church grew among the Gentile community in Rome. But after the death, because this, I mean, he's an emperor, he's not deity. That just shows it. I don't know why they kept believing them as deity. Why you keep dying? If you're a god, you shouldn't die. You see the warpedness of people's mind and how can they easily be deceived? Remember, I'm sure people, average people knew they weren't gods, but because of fear of, okay, God, you know. But Christians and Jews would not do that. And that's why they killed them, because they would not obey those, that law, that man's law. When man's law contradicts God's law, you do not obey it. Do not submit. Take the consequences that come with it, but do not submit. When someone tells you that you don't speak about God, about Jesus, don't obey that. When someone tells you, hey, in order for you to be here, you can't believe what you believe, don't obey that. Let the consequence come. You know what? You'll be blessed. You're not blessed if you get in trouble for doing wrong. But when you stand for righteousness, you do what God says and what pleases him, it doesn't matter if there's a fiery furnace waiting for you. You stand, and God will see you through. You know the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said it by faith. They said, you know what? Our God is able to deliver us. But if he chooses not to, we still will not worship him. And you know what happened? They threw him in the fire, and there was a fourth man in there. And we know that was Jesus with them in the fire. And they're like, they're not burned. There's nothing's going on. They get them out the fire, and they don't even smell like smoke. The things that bound them burnt off, and they were free because Jesus was with them. So now the emperor is gone, and this allowed Jews to come back into Rome. Now they're back. What am I doing? I'm giving you a little bit of history here. This brought challenges and disagreements in the church. What do you think? Jewish Christians wanted to incorporate the Old Testament law into following Christ, including observing of circumcision. Can you imagine? You're a Gentile and you're older now. And the Jews say, hey, man, look, believing in Jesus is great, but you also got to be circumcised. You got to follow the law of Moses. Son, you want to talk about the pressure in your mind? Like, oh, I'm going to have to get this surgery to cut. And they didn't want, like, we got today. You go to sleep. Here, this was straight up a knife and get you done. And you can imagine the pressure and the fear of how can I not? Paul told us that we could be saved by faith, and they want us to cut ourselves also. In the book of Galatians, Paul deals with it a lot. But he's dealt with this all the time in his ministry, Jewish converts who wanted to apply the law, legalism, into the faith. So not only did they want to introduce and include observances of circumcision, but dietary laws as well. They wanted them to eat just like the Jews ate. They could not, you know, having a kosher diet. They had to have that. And other traditions that the Jews had. And you're going to see why Paul was so eager to get there, because he wanted to preach the gospel that Jesus had given him. You want me to show you? Galatians, I love this book. I quote somebody, I can't remember who said it, but it's the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. Galatians, look what it says. Let me go over there. I'm trying to get there. Hold on. I'm all over the place. Let me see. All right, Galatians. He says here. Verse 11 of chapter 1 of Galatians. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul, his gospel was directly revealed to him. That's why he's an apostle. He saw the risen Lord. And the risen Lord gave him the ministry, gave him the gospel. And he's saying, what I have didn't originate with men. I got it straight from the source. And he was so eager to share with the Roman Christians. Because imagine, now everybody's back together and the challenges that are happening, the fights that are going on within the church, this unity that's happening because of all this push and, this thing about, well, you should do this and we should do that. And all of this going on, Paul's ready to come and straighten all that stuff out. That's his gift. He's an apostle. He's been given the authority to help. So let's start the first point after I've gotten through my introduction here. The first point I want to make is that this is a faith that is on display. Paul writes there in verse 1, go back to Romans 1, 8. I want you to see, he says, and I won't be long. I think I'm going to wrap this up here shortly. Romans 1, 8, look what he says. At first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. This was a faith that was on display. This faith was not mere words. Because if it was mere words, it wouldn't have gotten to Paul's ears. Where Paul's been all over the place. Asia Minor, he's been in Corinth, he's been in Athens, he's been all over the place, not in Rome yet. And he hears about the faith of people who live in Rome. That they were followers of Jesus Christ in Rome. I hadn't been there yet. Wow, this is awesome. And I hear about your faith. It's on display. People are traveling and I'm hearing about it. Who do you think would have told them? Priscilla and Aquila would have told them about what was going on. They were Romans. Or they were from Rome. They were over there. And they meet Paul up and they're, wow, he's meeting these people. And then others that he met. That when he went there, they came from all over the place to come hear him speak. If there weren't Christians there, he'd be pretty much just speaking to Jews at the beginning because it'd be synagogue. But Jews and Gentiles came to hear him speak. They all came. So this is the gospel. Paul commends the saints in Rome for their faith. It was one that was on display and it was talked about. People talked about it. I wonder today if it could be said of us. Can it be said of you and me? That people have heard about your faith. That your faith is actually on display. No, we're not talking about so you can be a man pleaser. We're talking about that you are actually doing what Jesus says. And it's on display and people take note of it. Some don't like it. They'll talk bad about you. Some will be like, wow, this is awesome. These people, I can't believe there are people really like that. Yeah. Because when the Holy Spirit comes in, He changes everything. And then sometimes as human beings, we fall off the wagon. We get distracted. And we stick our noses in the sand. And we get consumed about self. And when we get consumed about self, the kingdom of God suffers. We don't do nothing. We're ineffective. And that's right where Satan wants you, ineffective. He don't want you doing nothing. He don't want you serving God. Why? No, don't serve God. I want to keep you nice and bound right there where you are. But he who the Son has set free is free indeed. Amen. Hallelujah. And God has come to set us free. James writes in James chapter 2. I want you to go there. I want you to see this. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, he writes to the saints. He says to them, he starts talking about faith. In verse 14 through 17, I want you to see this. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. When you see, their faith wasn't dead because it was told about. People were talking about it, being proclaimed all over the world. And I would say the known world. That it got to Paul where he was at. And he'd been trying to get to them. And their faith was being declared because it was a faith that had works behind it. It wasn't a fake faith that, oh, like I said earlier, there are people saying, oh, I believe in Jesus, but they're living in all kinds of sinful things and don't even blink an eye about it. No conscious issue. They'll tell you they love Jesus to your face and they're sleeping with somebody, ain't their spouse. They're lying, they're stealing, They're doing all the things that are ungodly. And yet, they have belief in Jesus. Well, that's a fake faith. You know who does that? The demons. Mm-hmm. James said, you say, I believe in God. Well, hey, whoa, the demons believe. And they tremble. But they don't have a saving faith, because they just believe, yeah, he's God, he can do something bad to me. But they don't believe in him to obey him and to worship him. They left him a long time ago. They rebelled. You see, there is a saving faith that's real. Oh, you know, I'm going to use this one, 1 John chapter 3. I love the Bible, and the Bible is so clear. Sometimes we preach too much, talk too much. And don't let the Bible speak. Look what the Bible says. Now, this is in terms of love, but the Bible tells that faith works itself through love. And I want you to see love and the marks of faith in this love. Look what he writes to the saints in chapter 3. I want you to see verses 17 and 18. It says here, but if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we will know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. Look at that. There was real faith there. It was on display. He's saying, look, person that has real faith and love, the love of God in them, if they see their brother in need and have this world's good to do something about it and don't do nothing, how can the love of God be in you? That's what he's saying. That's a faith. He's saying that's not a real faith. But the one that when he sees that, he doesn't just say, hey, be warm and go on. He says, let me do something about it. Move with compassion. Move with the heart of God. Does something about what he sees. That's faith. That's love. That's the love of God on display, and it'll be talked about. You don't even have to say nothing. You don't have to toot your own horn. They'll talk about it. They'll talk to their friends about what happened. Oh, man, you won't have to say a thing. I promise you, it's happened to me many times. People that God has used me to minister to in ways that I minister a financial need or did something, I don't have to tell my right hand from my left. They tell people. And it impacts people. What? Because they don't. Most people, we know, most of us are selfish. We're not trying to help other people. We will if it helps me. If I is involved. That's why we need God's Spirit to get us out of the way and be like him. Where he being God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. Jesus, demonstrating the full extent of his love for his disciples, you know what he did? He took the basin and a towel, and he washed their feet. And you and I think, well, our feet are pretty clean compared to those feet back then. Those feet, there were sandals, and they're stepping on manure on the road. They're stepping on all kinds of stuff. And the Savior of the world, the one we were talking about, hell King Jesus, the one who's coming to rule and reign for 1,000 years, he took a basin and a towel and humbled himself and washed their feet. And you and I can't be bothered. That's why we need to be revived, awakened to the reality. And God wants to do that, man. He wants to awaken. That's why he's brought us here. He don't want you to be comfortable. God is not in the business of making us comfortable. God wants to make you uncomfortable. That's for somebody. Paul's eagerness to impart spiritual gift. Let's move on. I'm losing time. Because I think I got to get out of here. All right, Paul's eagerness. Let's go on. So he says, for God is my witness. Listen to the eagerness in Paul's work, in his writing. You can hear it, his heart. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit, in verse 9, in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Look at these words. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach. Listen to him. I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. I mean, he is excited. He's ready. I want to get there. I mean, this man, you got to understand, he writes this letter, and he ain't got there yet. And he's just like, Lord, if you could just open the door. I know I'm in this waiting process to get there, but can you hurry it up? I want to get there. I want to reap a harvest. Because Paul was wanting to win souls. He was wanting to bring more of the kingdom there and wanted to impart a spiritual gift. You can hear it in his words, how often he remembered them in his prayers. Leaders, we're to be praying for the people. We pray for each other. Christians ought to pray for one another. When you pray for each other, it's that you see that eagerness, that desire, because you love them. You want to see Christ fulfilled in their life. You want to see God's glory manifested in their life. And so you pray, just as Paul prayed for them, we're to pray as well. I would imagine he prayed for their spiritual strength, as leaders should. He would pray for them not to grow weary in well-doing. He would pray for them when they were going through. He would just, whatever the Spirit of God put on his heart, he would pray, I would imagine. He called out those things. And he wanted to preach the gospel to them as a result to impart a spiritual gift. What was Paul's spiritual gift? He was an apostle. And I'm not going to go there right now, but you can go to Ephesians 4, verses 8 through 13. And this is Jesus, when he resurrected, when he ascended, he gave gifts to men. And he gave apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. He gave fivefold ministry. These are governmental body of the church. These are the ones who help the body of Christ mature in their faith through teaching, through the word of God. And Paul was an apostle. And that gift that he needed to impart, he had to straighten things out. Why? Because when we start going in this journey in Rome, as you're going to see, he's straightening out a lot of things, a lot of theology. He's straightening out because, you know, there were Jews that said, hey, we're the hot stuff and they got to do what we're doing or else, you know, they're in trouble. And then he starts dealing with them in chapter 2 and he just brings them back to the reality that the gospel, in it, the salvation is for everyone who believes. And it is by faith. Hallelujah. That righteousness that we need comes by faith. So he is ready to impart this spiritual gift. The last thing I want to say as we finish up here, wrap it up, Paul was unashamed of the gospel. Paul was unashamed. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because he knows that it's the power of God for salvation. I want to tell you, there are a lot of people in my shoes preaching who are ashamed of the gospel. They will not preach the gospel in their churches. And that's why this country is the way it is. They're afraid that people will leave their church. They're afraid to see the offering go low because they start preaching the truth. Think about it. When was the last time you turned on a something on TV and you heard sin and you heard stop fornicating? You heard the... No, because people out of there. Well, maybe some of them got to go. Because they're not real. And maybe at some point they'll realize, hey, I'm not a really Christian. And I need Jesus. And I need to get saved. But that's the problem. They're ashamed of the gospel. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed. Why? Because I know. I am convinced. I know I am whom I have believed. That's what Paul wrote. He knew who he believed in. And he knew what he had was the saving message for people. And he was not ashamed to say it. And he would tell it like it is. And boy, they didn't like him too much for it either sometimes. But you know what? That was the depth of his love for people. He was not ashamed. Listen to this. He wasn't ashamed about the gospel. Look what John writes in John chapter 1. You could take a note if you are. John chapter 1, verse 5, verse 11 and 12. I love this epistle. John says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has a son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You see, the testimony that God has given the world, that eternal life is found in His Son. And this is what Paul knew, and this is what Paul was not ashamed of. He said it doesn't matter who he was in front of, all those polytheistic people who believed in all these other gods. He declared to them there is only one true God. When he was in Athens and he was at the Mars Hill, he declared who the only true God was to them. He wasn't ashamed. And you and I need to say, I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel. I promise you, there are people in your sphere of influence that need to hear the gospel from you. And not only need to hear it, they need to see it on display. Because you and I need to display our faith. And not only display, but we need to declare it. How will they know unless there be a preacher? So, Pastor, don't worry. But you ain't got to do it like I do it. Just do it. Like Nike, just do it. Because you know in whom you believed in. Because you have the revelation that Paul had. And like the apostles had, when Jesus said, hey, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're a prophet. Some say this. And Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And they looked at him, and Pete looked around, probably looked at each other. But Peter all of a sudden says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, wow, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Death will not prevail against his church. Why? Because we have resurrection power. We're not going to stay in the grave. Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He got up. And one day he's coming back. So he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. The gospel of the salvation for Jews and Gentiles alike. And God is faithful. So I want to just encourage you today to remember the gospel is not contained. It cannot be contained. If you don't say it, somebody will. And don't be like, oh, well, that's great. That leaves me. No, because you got to understand, in Ezekiel, there were watchmen. And God says some very challenging words to watchmen. He said to them, hey, if you see a man sinning and don't warn him, then I'm going to hold their blood on your hands. But if you as a watchman see the man sinning and you warn them and you tell them to repent and turn away from it, then their blood is on their own head. Let's not be those wicked watchmen who didn't warn the people. Can you imagine? You're watching over our city, and all of a sudden you see a fire break out, and you do nothing. You don't say nothing. You don't ring the bells. You don't do anything for people to, hey, there's we got to. Can you imagine what happened in Hawaii that day, that time, recently? Where was the? I mean, it seemed like nobody was a watchman. And so, what do we have? God wants us to be those watchmen. And how much more me as a pastor, I got to be a watchman. I got to declare the truth. I can't hold that back. I can't be in front of you and not preach the gospel. Because if not, your blood's on my hands. And as a Christian, it ought to be the same mindset. Hey, my pastor's not here to talk to him. I'm here. And I can share. I can live in front of them. I can declare who Jesus is. You know, if they don't want it, that's on them. But at least I said what I had to say about the Lord. And I've been praying for them to turn to Him. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for this time that we've had together in Your Word. Lord, just listening to Paul, reading Paul's letter to the church and to the saints in Rome just encourages us today to realize that we ought to be eager to be with each other, to minister to one another. We ought to be unashamed of the gospel just as He was. Because, Lord, we know in whom we have believed. And I pray if there's somebody in here today that doesn't really know You, maybe they hear something, they want to come to You, they want to repent, they want to turn their heart to You. God, today be the day of salvation. Today be the day where they turn to You. And Father, if not, I pray that the word of God will produce 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. That God, it will just permeate in their heart and soul. And that wherever they are, if they're watching through YouTube, Facebook, wherever they are, listening, that your Holy Spirit will continue the work in their hearts. And that God, my prayer is they will fully surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not complicated. We make things complicated. So Lord, help us, Lord, in our weakness. We thank you, Father, for what you're doing and what you're going to do. We love you. We ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.